Praise the Lord. Good to be with you this evening. If you will open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we will begin this evening. And if you will stand for the reading of the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. We'll read the first verse 16 and verse 17. The scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this word, and I pray for Your help here tonight, Lord, as we go through these scriptures. I pray, Lord, for the clarity of the word to be seen. I pray that tonight that we could grasp an understanding of how important Your Word is, how important it is that we are obedient to it, and Lord, that we will see so clearly the truth that lies within it, and may we embrace this truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So we are in Colossians chapter 3. That is where we will go through quite a bit of Scripture here tonight, but in Colossians chapter 3 we will close back in this chapter. So if you have a bookmarker, you may want to put it in there. And so what we are looking at tonight is we are looking at the truth. That's really the focus that I want us to have here tonight as we are going through this study of Scripture about the truth. And so as it is now that we are heading down this path, there are many, many things for us to look forward to and many, many things for us to get to work on. And one of the things that I want to do with us on Sunday nights from now for the time being is I want us to focus on some very important things that we can see in the Scripture and how it relates to us as a church. And this is a kind of an inward focus, if you will. We're really looking at Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church as we are going to go through this and going to go through this process. There'll be times that I may read to you very specific bylaws, so we won't be doing that tonight, because what we need to do tonight is we need to start at what really, really matters and where it is that we will get all of our grounding from, and that is the Word of God, the truth that lies within His Word. And so, as I have told you, our mission statement has changed, and you've probably seen it on the sign, you've seen it in the bulletin. It is now kind of how we are molding what it is that we are doing, going to go forward, and how we are going to think as we head out in missions or whatever it is that we do inside or out of the church. And our mission statement is very, very easy to remember. It's very, very easy to understand. We are going to follow Jesus through His Word one verse at a time. That is what we are doing. Sola Scriptura, that phrase that you see, that means Scripture alone. And so what Scripture alone, the reason that I want to put that emphasis on that is where we say the truth lies. It is in Scripture alone. Now, today, there are many people that get sidetracked in emotion, and they get sidetracked in charismatic thinking. A lot of people like to think that God just shares something with them, that God specifically enlightens them with something as if no one else gets that enlightenment, but God gives it to them. And so God gives them a vision, and God gives them this understanding that maybe no one else has. And there's major denominations that think that way, that move in that way and react in that way. And we don't see that in Scripture. We don't see where God inspires individuals with something different than His complete mission throughout the Scripture. The Word of God is about Jesus. That's what the whole Bible is about. It is about Jesus, about Him alone. It is about His glory. It is about His lordship. It's about His desire. It is not about us. It is completely about Him. And so we look at the Scripture for all authority. And the reason that I put so much emphasis on that and will continue to put so much emphasis on it is because of some of the ground that we are going to go into in the coming years that is going to happen right here in our community. Things that are already going on in our country and things that are already affecting the church as we speak. And so you have to have something that you turn to and you say, well, here's what the truth says. And so here is how we will operate. Here is how we will think. Here is how we will preach. Here is how we will teach. Here is how we will act. And so one of those things that is very obvious, and it might as well just get right to the point, is what is happening with the moral decay in our country in regards of how that is going to affect the church. You've heard me talk about this over and over and over again, and it's something that we should not avoid. It's something that we should be very open and very clear about in where it is that we stand. In regards to homosexuality, it is now very clear and very obvious, all the cards are out on the table, that by condemning homosexuality, you are going to be labeled as a person of hate. You are going to be labeled as a person of hate speech. And so that is something that the church has to deal with. That is how we are going to be labeled. If you call homosexuality sin, then therefore what you are doing is you are judging them, condemning them, and so people will easily pass judgment on you. Tolerance in America is a one-way street, all right? It's not a two-way street. Tolerance is a one-way street. You can very easily be labeled as a hate monger. You can be very easily labeled as a bigot. People can call you a bigot all day long. That's not hate speech when it comes from them. Understand what I'm saying when I say it's a one-way street? They can call you names, but you can't call them names, nor would we want to as Christians. But that's how it works. And so it's a one-way street. And so it's the world's way and no other way. This is nothing new. This has been going on forever. Now understand, Jesus was the innocent Lamb of God, and they murdered him. All right? So this is nothing new. This is the way the world thinks. We cannot think like the world. We cannot get mixed up in the world. I was sitting on, while we were on our vacation every morning, one of the things that I did was I went and spent way too much money on a cup of coffee every morning at Starbucks. And so I was sitting there one morning waiting to go to the room to give my family a little bit more time to sleep before I woke them up. And I was sitting there and I looked at this Starbucks cup and it had a quote from Oprah Winfrey on there. And it said something to the regards of trust your heart and let it guide you in all paths or something like that. And I thought, how ignorant. You know, there are so many people that would look at something like that as great wisdom. I will guarantee you that in 100 years, 150 years, there will be people that will quote her. They already do it as of some great philosopher. She will be the philosopher of our generation 500 years from now if time goes on. That people will look at that as this person of great wisdom. And I have nothing against her whatsoever. She's a sinner and a pagan just like all the rest of sinners and pagans. And I don't have nothing against her. I mean, she's lost. And so I should not think of her acting as a person that would have the enlightenment of the truth of the gospel. But what the point that I'm trying to make is that this is the way our culture thinks. Because it sounds good, it must be good. But what the Bible says about the heart, what she doesn't understand is the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Your heart will send you to hell. And so when we look at the things of our culture, we look at the things in our environment, we have to be grounded on something. And so in regards to something such as homosexuality or anything else that we will face in the coming years as God leads us together as a church, everything we will do is we will look back at the Scripture. We do not look at the homosexual no different than we do the adulterer. They are both sinners. Understand that. They are both sinners. And so in our bylaws in August, we will bring before the church a very specific clause in regards to homosexuality. And what we will do is we will vote on a church and we will add it to our bylaws that we will not be allowed to take in members to this congregation who are practicing homosexuals. That, notice the word practicing. If they have come in repentance and they are born again and that is something in their past, then we welcome them just as we would any other sinner. But if they are practicing homosexuality, they will not be welcomed in. Not only that, they will not be able to use their facilities. Our facilities will not be allowed to use to celebrate any wedding or any anniversary or any special event or anything like that. We are not going to allow that to come in because it is contrary to what? The Word of God. It's not about my interest. It's not about your interest. It's not about my opinion. It's not about your opinion. It's about what the Word of God says. And so since God's Word says it's sin, then therefore it's sin. But I want you to notice something when it comes time to vote on that. There is also other things in there in regards to sexual immorality. And one of those things is it has to do with adultery. It has to do with us in the heterosexual light as well. And so in our culture today, in our church and culture today, the conservative church, if they had a member, that they found this member practicing homosexuality, the conservative church would want that person to either be brought before the church, excommunicated or something. Either they repent or they get out. I'm not saying that that's not wrong, that's not the way it should be, but that's what they would want, right? How many church folks, how many times have we seen in the church a spouse go out in adultery on their spouse and it never gets dealt with? It's never disciplined. Major problem, folks. Because what we are doing when we say, when we ignore that, and we don't do anything about that, and then we say, oh, well, the Bible says homosexuality is sin. What we are doing is we are being hypocritical. We are choosing the one type of sexual sin that we want to deal with. And so all sexual immorality in this church will have to be addressed. It has to be dealt with. And so we will not be able to have members of our church who go out in adultery and leave their spouses and leave them on the books. Now, the first thing that we will want to do is we will want to reach out to these people. And we will want to try to bring them back to the Lord in repentance. But if they refuse to repent, they cannot be a member of this church family. That would be so inconsistent and so hypocritical to say, okay, we won't let homosexuals in, but we'll let all the adulterers in. Now you see where we're at. That don't set as well, does it? It's time for us to look at God's Word and not be ashamed of what it says and not be afraid of what it says. I don't know about you, but I am done with the days of walking on eggshells around the church. You know what I'm talking about? Walking on eggshells, worried about the next business meeting, worried about how this may be said and that. Those days are done. Folks, I'm 37 years old. I don't have to tiptoe around nothing anymore. And neither do you. You are an invested child of God of this congregation, and you don't have to tiptoe. If you will put yourself in God's Word, and you'll say, this is what God's Word says, and I believe it, I know it's true, I may be wrong about some things, but this is right about everything. You don't have to tiptoe around anything. That's the boldness and the confidence that every believer should have. Again, not from emotion, not from mind, not from heart, but from the Word. And so it is how we must function going forward. Everything that we do must be built upon the Scripture and Scripture alone. And when we do that, even in the times that it's very uncomfortable, even in the times that it will not seem friendly and it can be very hostile, we will be able to exercise the gospel. When you build your stance on the Word of God, you will then be able to go right back to the gospel and you'll be able to talk about love when everyone else is saying you're filled with hate. The Lord has given us His Word. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 35. The last part of John chapter 10, verse 35. Jesus says this about Scripture. He says, the Scripture cannot be broken. That's what Jesus says about His own Word. He says that my Word can never be broken. And so when we build our beliefs, when we build our foundation upon Him, then what we will have is we will have Him there with us in the midst. Now, the first thing I want us to look at tonight is I want us to look at this. What is truth? What is truth? Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And in this question of what is truth, we saw this a few weeks ago. When we saw Pilate in Jesus. Remember that a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 18? In John chapter 18, there Pilate, he kind of is mocking, he's kind of laughing, and he kind of shrugs Jesus off. And when what Jesus had said was, he said, "Those of mine will hear the truth. Those of mine will hear the truth." And when he heard that, Pilate just kind of shrugged him off. Well, what is truth? That is a very common attitude today in our culture. Not so much the church culture, but in our culture. What that is called postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking is this: no one can truly know what truth is. Now, why is that important? Well, if you really believe that, then if you really believe that no one really can know what truth is, then that means that you can't say that what I'm doing is wrong. See, that's why postmodernism is so popular. You can't condemn me. If we have a postmodern attitude, then it means that there's really no true truth. No one really knows what truth is. Then what I may be doing may be completely okay. You have no right to condemn me whatsoever. That's exactly where the devil wants the world, and it's working. You see, as long as the devil has people thinking like that way and has that type of mindset, there's no conviction of sin. And when there's no conviction of sin, there's no salvation. You cannot be saved if you don't know you're lost. And so it's a postmodern thinking, and it's creeping its way into the churches. And many church folks say, pastors, deacons, church leaders, many of them are very postmodern in their thought. And they're constantly trying to do things to blend into the world. And here's my big problem with blending into the world. We look so foolish when we do it. We do. I mean, the world is better at being the world than we are. And we just look foolish in the process. Hey, we're cool. Hey, we're fun. Hey, we're awesome. No, I don't have to tell the world that. Matter of fact, the only thing I need to tell the world is about Jesus. I don't want people to think I'm cool. I don't want people to think that LABC is the place to be. I want people to know that Jesus is Lord. That's what we want people to know. That has to be the mindset of our church. And so what he says when he shrugs him off, what is truth? That was the age-old thinking that still exists today. What is truth? Well, here's what truth is. Truth is defined in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So in what we see here, Old Testament, and various times, various stages, various ways, through various men. We have the historical books of the Bible. We have the Pentateuch written by Moses. We have the prophets. We have the book of Ruth. We have all these different types of books. We have the Song of Solomon. We have poetry. We have songs. All of these different ways God expresses himself. Verse 2. Has in the last days spoken to us by His Son. However, now, New Testament, New Covenant, we have Jesus, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Through Him also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So what you see in verse 3 is that Jesus is the expression of God. Notice that. He is the express image of His person and upholding all things by the Word. What is He doing? Upholding all things. How is He upholding it? By the Word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So here's what we're seeing in the Scripture. Truth is the expression of God. Jesus Himself, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus declared, He says, "I am the way," and I'm the what? The truth, and I am the life. So we see Jesus declares Himself to be the truth. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus Himself is the image of God who upholds all things by what? His Word. So therefore His Word is the truth. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14, that Word was made flesh. Jesus is the Word made flesh. John chapter 17 verse 17, Jesus is praying and he is praying and he asks the Father, he says this, he says, Father, please declare the words of your truth. Declare the words of your truth on these men, my disciples. And so Jesus declares himself to be the truth. He declares his Father's words to be the truth. Then we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And Peter writes this. He says that the Word of God lives. It's not a past tense. The Word of God lives and abides forever. What is truth? It is the Word of God. That is where all truth is found. That is the one place that you can turn to. It doesn't matter how bad your day is going. It doesn't matter how good your day is going. It doesn't matter how holy you feel or how unholy you feel. That word is the same every single time you open it. It's the same if you don't open it. It still says the same thing. God is not like man. Thank God for it. He is not emotional. He is not emotional whatsoever. He is not looking at you and he's not saying, well, they're having a bad day, so I'm going to change myself a little bit to encourage them. No, he's consistent in all of his characteristics and all of his attributes. His nature is never changing. The hand of God never changes. The Word of God never changes. It is constant, absolute truth. And it will be here forever, whether we believe it or not. So truth is very easily defined by saying what truth is what God's Word is. Whatever God says, that is truth. Now, why does this matter? The cynical response of Pilate, like I said, is the age-old thinking of man. Why this matters is because today there are many folks that profess themselves to be wise but are truly acting as fools. That's why this matters. This matters because of the type of thinking that we have in the world today. When it creeps into the church, you can expect there to be very dangerous effects happening in the church. Now, one of the things that I talked to you about at the beginning when I'm talking about us in regards to adding to our bylaws and making very clear, we're not really adding to our bylaws, we're being very clear on something. We've always, our bylaws has always pretty much said, you know, we believe the Word of God, but now we're having to be very clear on things, and the reason for that is because things will constantly creep into the church, and so we have to practice church discipline. But church discipline cannot be a one-way street. We have to be disciplined in as many areas that is brought to our attention. We have to be very clear, we have to be very open, and we have to be very direct. When there is this danger and it creeps in, and no one does anything about it, then you have a problem. My job as a pastor is not to entertain you. It's not to make you happy. It's not to make you feel good about yourself. I don't want you to get me wrong. As your pastor, I want to edify you. I want to encourage you. I want your life to be great. I want you to know Jesus as Lord. I want you to all those things. I want the best that's for you. But my job as your pastor is not to sit and make sure everything is okay. My job as pastor is not to constantly come and check just because something might not be going right with you and I want to make you. I cannot and I do not desire to please everyone. As a matter of fact, I desire to please no one except for Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the only way that I can please Him is to be obedient to His Word and trying my very best to guard you from the enemy and those that work for him. And that's the real duty of the pastors, to feed the sheep and protect the sheep. And so I must be very disciplined in my studies so that I can come in here on Sundays and I can come in here on Wednesdays and I can also work with our ministry team to make sure that you are being fed. That has to be the top priority. Are you being fed? That has to be the top priority. The next thing I have to do is to protect you. I have to protect you from the devil. I have to protect you from the enemy and the evil ones that work around him. And what happens is wolves will come in. They will lay down and they will bed down. And it is my job to discern those wolves and to do everything that I can to protect those wolves from harming the sheep. That is the job of the shepherd. So what we see in Romans chapter 1, we see the warning of the dangers. Romans chapter 1 is a place that I constantly go to in Scripture. And I would encourage you to do the same because it is so applicable. It doesn't matter what generation you are born in. It is so applicable to what happens when we ignore these dangers. I want you to look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is it that man loves to do? Man loves to suppress the truth. Why? Because of their unrighteousness. Now here's what that means. Sins A, B, C, and D are not a problem of mine. I don't have any desire for those sins. But now sins E and F, those are, I feel, a little bit different. Those are the sensitive ones. All right? So as long as we stay on sins A, B, C, and D, I'm amening, I'm all for it. Don't you get on E and F. That's what man does. Man loves to suppress the truth. What are we talking about? We're talking about the truth. Man loves to suppress the truth to promote their own unrighteousness. This is the desire of man. And so the church has to be very disciplined, very direct in declaring the truths of God, not caring, not worrying about does it offend, does it bother, but instead, this is what God's Word says, I fear Him, so therefore it must be what we look at and declare as truth. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Notice that. God has given you a conscience. He has given mankind a conscience. And mankind in his own conscience has the ability to know and to comprehend some rights and wrongs that God has shown them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so here's the danger with the church. When the church knows to do right and they do not do right, according to James, to know to do something and not to do it is sin. And so when the church does not discipline according to the Bible, when the church does not exercise the truths of the Bible, then what we are in fact doing is suppressing the truth. And so that becomes a more grotesque sin. And I know that none of us like conflict. I hate conflict. The last thing I want is conflict. The last thing that I want is arguments. The last thing that I want is for people to be upset. Those are just things that's about my nature. I don't desire that. I don't want that. But God did not ask my opinion. He has given us clear instructions on how we should behave, how that we should act. And how that we should teach the Word of God, how we should promote its truth, how we should be disciplined. And when we neglect our duty in doing that, it is sin. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That is our generation today. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I want you to flip over to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. And I want us to look at what the psalmist says about the word of the Lord, his declaration of the word of the Lord in Psalms chapter 19. Now, what we had just read in Romans is we are looking at the danger. We're looking at the danger. And what we see there in that danger is that God has given us an understanding. He's written the laws on our hearts. He's given us a conscience. And I know for a fact that many times, many church folks know what right is. But it's just easier sometimes to sit back and not stand for it. Sometimes it's easier to go off in a corner with your Sunday school class or your group that you hang out with or your little Bible study group or whoever that may be is, and you all solve all the world problems. But the truth of the matter is nothing gets accomplished because everyone walks away knowing this is what needs to happen, but no one does it. And you know what I'm telling you is the truth. And it's so unhealthy. And so our children grow up in our homes hearing all of the wrong that was all exposed, but no one did anything about it. Where are the John the Baptists of our generation? Where are the men of God of our generation that will carry the torch and they will carry the fight and they'll declare the truths of God? Where are the men like the psalmist of Psalms chapter 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Well, you think you don't need to have confidence in your Lord. When the heavens declare His glory, you look up in the sky tonight and you see the stars, you see the heavens in the sky, they declare who He is. Verse 2, day unto day, utter speech. Before you was born, that sun was in the sky that He had created. Day unto day, utter speech. And night unto night, reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. That's the voice of our Lord. There's not a place that you cannot that you could go to that His voice is not heard. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. That's talking about His truth. It's talking about His word. Look at verse 7. How does a man get saved? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. It is only the truth of God's word that will convert a man's soul. And how does it do it? Perfectly. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are what? They're right. The statutes of the Lord are right. That's saying that every little dot in this wonderful collection of Scripture is right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is what? It's pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. And what the Bible says about the believer is that the believer should desire the truths of God more than possession. That's what verse 10 is telling us. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward for keeping His word. Verse 12, who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from his secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what the psalmist is saying? I want everything about me to be about His word and His truths. That has to be our mindset. It has to be our focus. It has to be how we will stand, how we will work. It has to be where our energy comes from. I believe so many church folks get so sidetracked in firefighting, trying to put little fires out all the time. Why? Do you not think that it is the enemy's desire that we just waste time? I mean, if you were going to war, and you were going to war with this great army, and this is a war, by the way, we are at war, and you are going to war with this great army, and you did not have the advocate on your side that they had, the one that is the Lord that cannot be defeated, what would you want to do? Would you not want all of them to be so distracted that they could not focus on what truly matters? But I'm going to tell you what, if you'll get into the Word of God and you'll make that what your life is about, He will take you away from the firefights and He'll give you liberty in the process. When we let our guard down and we don't exercise the liberty of truth, men every single time will suppress the truth. And by suppressing the truth, this dishonors God and it displaces or it reduces His glory. Do you understand that? By suppressing the truth, it dishonors God, and what it will do every single time is it will remove or replace His glory. And then finally, why this matters is because it's feeding ground for false teachers. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When the truth of the Lord is suppressed, it becomes a feeding ground for false doctrine. It is absolutely, it has to be something that we are constantly aware of, that false doctrine is always trying to creep in into the church. And we have to be very diligent about exposing it. And I want to say this about false teachers. False teachers, they don't come to you with big ugliness written all over them. False teachers will come every single time and they'll look like they've got it going on. That's how they sell people and what it is that they're doing. I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want us to see Paul. Now, Paul, he's dealing with the church at Corinth, and he's telling the church, he's telling them, he's been working with them and working with them about false doctrine. I want you to notice what he says in these first two verses that we're going to read. Look what he says in verse 3. But I fear. Okay? Notice what he says. But I fear. Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel can so easily be corrupted, just as the serpent, notice what he says, just as the serpent, so he's talking about the evil one, all right, he's talking about the adversary here. He's saying, just as that evil one deceived Eve, I fear that the same thing is going to happen to this church. It's what Paul's telling the church. Verse 4. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, for a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So here's what he's saying in verse 4. I'm afraid that as soon as I leave here, and the first false teacher that comes through here and teaches anything different than what I've just taught you, you're going to accept it. That was his fear. He said, I'm afraid that as soon as I leave, that this church, they're just going to buy whatever, hook, line, and sinker, and they're just going to take it. Now, why would he make such an emphasis on this? The reason that he's making this emphasis on this is because he wants this church to succeed for God. He wants this church to be God's church. And he fears that they're going to let just anything in. And this has to be a focus of ours today. When we live with such pressures that we live in our culture today, we have to be very clear and we have a very conscious mind of what is going on. Now go to verse 13. Why does he think that they're going to just fall for this? Well, he explains himself, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So they don't come as the apostles of the devil, but instead they come as ambassadors of Christ. That's how they come. That's how they present themselves. Verse 14. And no wonder, exclamation. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you see what he's saying in verse 15? He is saying that Satan himself is the angel of light. All right? See, Satan was this beautiful angel that God had created with wondrous abilities. He had extremely great talents. He's not like just any other angel. He is a very powerful angel. So much so that we see in Revelation 12 that an archangel himself cannot defeat him. And so he's been given an extraordinary amount of power. He is described as an angel of light. And so when the serpent came to Eve, it probably did not look like a snake that'd scare you half to death. But instead, when the serpent came to Eve, it came and it manifested itself, or God had created in that way, however it would be, and it looked as a thing of beauty, and so it seemed right, it sounded right. The truth began. The truth battle actually began in the Garden of Eden, when Satan questioned what God had said. That's when the truth battle began. And so what he's saying here is he's saying that these men who will come into churches and who will try to get you off track and try to lead you into a different way, they're not going to come looking like a bunch of ugly folks that you're going to see as pagans and sinners and don't want anything to do with them. But instead, they're going to be like, oh, wow, these are great. That guy right there, he's awesome, isn't he? He's wonderful, isn't he? Boy, ain't he something? He's magnificent. That's the way that they will look. That's the way they will be accepted. They will come in looking like, boy, they really got it going on. But the truth of the matter is, what he is saying here is they are ministers of Satan, not ministers of God. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Serpents. His ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so, the danger is very clear. It's very obvious out there what it is that we are up against, and that is men trying to suppress the truth. And what happens so oftentimes, the big thing is, it's narcissism. And if you don't know what narcissism is, it's self-worship. Self-worship. And what I'm seeing and what I've seen in so many times over and over and over is I have seen so many so-called ministers that are into themselves. Self-gain. Promoting self. Hoping that they can move up to something greater and better. And the more people that they can have under them and under their influence, the better they feel about themselves. The more they've done. Look at me. Look what I've done. I'm this great minister. I believe many of these ministers of the devil don't even know that they're ministers of the devil. I believe oftentimes that they are so lost and they are so oblivious to truth, and they wouldn't know the truth of God if it slapped them in the face. They are so blind to the truth that they don't even know themselves that they're deceived, just as the chief priest that we've been reading about for several weeks in the book of John. And so, therefore, we must be clear. We must say, this is what truth is. We must be willing to stand on truth. And it must be our desire that our goal is not to make friends, but instead our goal is to make disciples. That's what it's about. Making disciples. He does not say in Matthew chapter 28, 19, to go into all the world and make a bunch of friends. Doesn't say that. If he had said that, you know what? We'd fail at it too, wouldn't we? But what his word says is he is going to all the world, to the ends of the earth. Go, therefore, making disciples. That's what he tells us to do. That is the commission that God has given us to do. And what we read this morning, I've quoted over and over in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus says, do you want to be my disciple? You want to be my disciple? And here's what you must do. You must pick up your cross and follow me. Die daily. Pick up that cross every single day. That's what it means to be a disciple. That has to be our focus. That has to be our attitude. So who will we be, finally? Who will we be? Well, here's what we are going to be. We're going to be what the Bible says that we are, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there. I'm almost done. Bear with me. But just keep in mind, everything that you've read has been much better than anything I've said. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Who will we be? Well, first of all, we will be the inheritors of truth. I want you to understand something. If you're a believer and you're redeemed, you're saved, then you are an inheritor of truth. It is one of the gifts that you did not deserve, but rather that God gave you in His act of grace. He gave you truth when He saved you. You do not have blind eyes anymore. The scales have been removed. And now you have eyes that can access truth. You are an inheritor of truth. Who will we be at Lincoln Avenue? Well, here's who we will be. We will be inheritors of truth as described in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's who we'll be. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have inherited not by anything that you have done, but by the birthright that God has placed upon you and has given upon you. You are His child. And in the process of being His child, you now have access to the Father, and you have access to His Word, and you have access to His truth. We will also be discerners of truth. Not only will we be inheritors of truth, we will be discerners of truth. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we're not ignorant, are we? We are not ignorant. He has given us the ability to understand. Verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man, this is the lost man, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet by himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so our minds will be a mind of Christ. We will be discerners of truth. There will be times that we might get fooled for a little while, but we will not get fooled forever, because we will use God's Word in our leadership. It will be how we access Him, how we know Him, how we know exactly what it is that God wants us to do and how He wants us to behave. And in that mind of Christ, we'll see it through His Word. And as long as we'll stick to the Word, then what we'll be able to do is we'll be able to taste a few things and test a few things, and we'll be able to find out if it's of God or not after a while. And when we find out and we discover it's not of God, we mark it and we move it out and we go on. But when we find it is of God, we embrace it and we glorify God in the process. But He has given us a mind like His, and so therefore we are discerners of truth. And then finally, back to our text in Colossians. We will not only be inheritors of truth, we will not only be discerners of truth, but we will be a people of truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. What makes the wrath of God come upon something? Suppressing the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here we see it again. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is how we used to behave. We used to be former suppressors of the truth. Now we are the embracers of truth. Now we are the ambassadors of truth. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So therefore, as believers, we will not practice the fruits of the flesh, but instead the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is who we will be, a people of truth. And this is how people of truth behave. People of truth do not act like people of the world. We do not have the same characteristics. We don't act in anger, but instead, how would we act? Verse 14. But above all these things, put on what? Charity or love. On all these things, we will put on not anger. We will not put on malice. We will not put on spoiled attitudes that I've seen very often in the church. We will put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Back to our text, verse 16. Let the word of Christ, that is what truth is, it is His words. Let the truth of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What will we do? Teaching one another, admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what we have to do. That's what our focus needs to be. That when we come together, this is who we are. A people of truth, people who love truth more than anything else. The only thing that we want is truth. The only thing that we want to hear is truth. Even when the truth hurts sometimes, even when it's hard to deal with, hard to comprehend maybe from time to time, this is who we are. We will sing. We will sing about truth. We will not sing the way the world sings, but instead we will sing about truth. Our very music, our very worship, our very preaching, our very teaching will be about the grace that is in our hearts that was given to us by the Lord. And finally, everything that we will do will be as verse 17 says. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. This is a people of truth. Exactly the way that we see it designed in the Scripture, exactly the way that God has rolled it out. Now, I'm no fool. It's not always going to be this easy. And I know that there is times that there is going to be some difficulties. I know there's going to be times that are going to be roadblocks. But this is what we will, from time after time after time, this is what we will go back to right here. And this is how we will say, well, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to move forward. Here's how we're going to go next. Exactly the way that His Word says that we are going to go. And you know what? If we'll do that, God will be glorified. If you will consistently go to His Word and not suppress the truth, but instead embrace the truth, God will be glorified. You know, this study that we've been doing in John, and it's so hard to comprehend the glory of God when we have to read about the agony and the suffering that we had to read about this morning. It's so hard to comprehend it. The same should be expected for us. Standing on the truth, promoting the truth, and embracing the truth will not be a glorious act. It won't be. It's not designed to be. But instead, what it will do in the process is it will take all glory away from us, and it will put all glory on Him. It's okay if the world hates you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Did he not tell us it's okay if the world hates you? What did he say? It hated me first. It's okay if you're not always accepted. It's okay if you're not always liked. They didn't like me either. That's what Jesus is saying. It's okay. But what is not okay is that we conveniently suppress truth, hide truth, manipulate truth so that we don't offend. And so that we don't cause any problems. And you all know as well as I do, that does not work. It does not work. It goes back to walking on eggshells, doesn't it? It goes back to walking on eggshells. Afraid I might do this, afraid I might do that. But I want you to know that you are the people of God and you don't have to think that way and you don't have to behave that way, and we ain't going to act that way and we're not going to behave that way. We are going to embrace truth. We are going to get so serious about truth, constantly looking at the Word of God, constantly looking at what it says, constantly taking time and meditating on it and pondering on it, to the point till what we cannot do but anything but preach it, anything we can do but teach it, as the Scripture says, on the housetops proclaiming His glory. That's what the Scripture teaches us to do. Now, what we will look at over the next few weeks is we will look at where we will go from there. We have a basis. The basis is the truth. Where we are going to go from there and how it is that God has designed this for the church and how the church is supposed to operate. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to hear this word and you're going to hear it a lot, and it's evangelism. We have to become people of evangelism. That has to be who we are. We have to be people of evangelism. And here's what I want you to understand about evangelism. It's not a result thing. Evangelism is not about how many people we see get saved, how many rededications that we have. You know, in the last couple of years when I've been a part of anything, I've even tried not to tell people how many people come forward when someone said to, how many came forward, or what did they do, or what, how did that session go? Because I don't want any glory to be put upon anything that we do. And number one, we don't know who's, you know, when they walk out these doors, we don't know who gets saved. We don't know sometimes. We just don't know. You can judge a tree by the fruit it bears, but if that tree ain't in your backyard, it's hard to judge it sometimes, ain't it? Evangelism is not about us. Evangelism is not about a success rate. Evangelism is not about us sending numbers in to the Southern Baptist denomination. I'm not knocking that. It's just, that's not me. It's not something I focus on. Evangelism is about being obedient to what God said to do. It's like these ladies that have been going down to the jail every single week. It has been one heartbreak after another heartbreak. One thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. One disappointment after another. But we do not know who is being affected by the preaching of the gospel. We don't know if it's the jailer that's standing there that does not go to church, and that's about every one of them, that's hearing that word. It might be about them. It's like I was talking to Brother Heath the other day. I said, when I used to go to the nursing home, and for those of you that go to the nursing home, listen to me. When I used to go to the nursing home, when it was our turn for the youth to go, some of you, Ben, I know Ben remembers, Micah remembers, I preached. Brother, I wasn't getting to preach a whole lot then anyway, so I just preached. And half of them was asleep, but I'm used to that too. But my thought process is, it's not about me trying to figure out what they need to hear. It's about what the gospel says. And it might be the nurse walking down the hall that needs to hear it. And so everything you do in word or deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the nursing home, preach the gospel. Just gospel them to death. It'd be so good if they finally said, well, every time you come up here, you tell me the same thing. That's the only thing we got to tell them. Jesus saves. The gospel. Doesn't get any better than that. Evangelism has to be our focus. I've told our ministers, we have got to become evangelistic in our thinking. I want our ministers, this is a desire of mine, that God wakes us up at 2 o'clock in the morning and we can't sleep because people are dying and going to hell. That's what I want from our ministers. I want God to make them sick, make me sick to my stomach. People are dying and going to hell. That's what I want. It's not our job to save them, but it is our duty and obligation to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. From the front door to the back door, from America to Tanzania, or wherever it is that God sends us, we will go and we will preach the gospel. And Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church, by the help of the Lord, will be active in preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. That I promise you. Are your hearts and are your minds sold out for this? Because it doesn't matter what I say. It's about the church. The church is so much better than the pastor. Understand that. I told Brother Jesse one day, I said, they were here before you and I got here, and they're going to be here when we're gone. Church is the bride of Christ. Not the pastor. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. Is your hearts and your minds prepared for this? I'd say probably the truth is we all need a little bit of revival to get kickstarted. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for you all to come. We're going to end on the altar tonight. Now, if there's someone here tonight who has a question about salvation or needs counseling of any sort, I will gladly stay. I've got my own vehicle. Stay all night if we have to. But we're going to end as a church on the altar. So I'm going to ask if you would come and let's just pour our hearts out to the Lord here tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, in all things that we do, word and deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be our prayer here tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, because it is the name that has been given to all the world, greater than any other name. It is the name that every knee will bow to. It is the name of our Lord Himself. And Lord, we come to you and we seek you here tonight as a church. And we lay our hearts here on this altar. We lay our minds here on this altar. And we know that our hearts and our mind, as long as they are in the flesh, they are no good. And God, we just ask that your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we pray, God, that we will be a people of truth. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God will be a priority in our lives, that we can look at this Word, we have confidence in this Word, we can declare this Word, and Lord, that we'll love in the process. I know that it is possible to preach truth and love at the same time, because you can't preach the truth unless you really love. I know that you have to love people to death, that you would tell them anything that you had to tell them, Lord, that they would see that truth because you love them. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our mindset. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people of God that will do everything that we possibly can, that when we come together and worship, that we could just put a little time aside and worship you. I pray that this sanctuary, Lord, would be a place that our people can come to and feel comfortable and put all the mess in the world, leave it aside for an hour or two and just worship you and declare your truths, singing these wonderful songs about your truths, hearing the preaching, hearing the teaching from our classrooms, from the smallest of our ages to the oldest. And Lord, it can just be something that sinks into our hearts and sinks into our minds, that when we go out these doors, we have a confidence and we know in the one who has redeemed us. And I pray, Lord, that we walk away and we say, the Lord is good. And as your word says, and let the redeemed say so, that the Lord is good. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we know that our community is dying and going to hell. We know what is happening right outside of these doors. And Lord, unless Your Spirit moves upon these people, and unless we are obedient to Your Spirit, we will make no impact whatsoever. And I pray that the Holy Spirit moves in our community. It moves in our families. It moves in our homes. And Lord, that You lead us and You direct us and that You guide us and that You give us the wisdom, the know-how, and the understanding to declare these wonderful truths. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, as you're walking back, I just want to let you know I appreciate y'all being here this evening. I want to remind you about Wednesday night. I want to remind you about Wednesday night. We're going to have a wonderful time with Eric and Lisa. And so we'll be looking forward to that. If you need us, just give us a call.